Can you imagine how elated Simon Peter and James and John would have been? I mean, this was a monstrous catch. They never had a catch like this ever. So it was quite a red letter day for these career fishermen. Now, if you think about this, supernaturally filling some nets in order to recruit a few disciples seems an odd way to go about it. But there was a purpose behind this. And to paraphrase what Jesus told him, it would be something like this. He said, Peter, James, and John, so far you've been fishermen, but right here, right now, I'm going to invite you to do something else. I'm going to invite you to fish for men and women. Instead of investing your precious time and energy trying to catch 6-inch fish, we're going to go after the 6-footers. I'm asking you to leave the old life behind, give up everything that you have and that you are, and become part of a ministry for the sake of people's souls. I'm going to invite you to come into something that's really living. Follow me. All right, so that's kind of what he was saying to them, giving them this invitation. But I also think that this odd sort of miracle underscores a critical aspect of Jesus' teaching, and that is the idea of small fish versus big fish. Small, big. From the moment he arrived on the scene until today, he's been asking a question. He's been asking not just career fishermen, but he's been asking business people, chefs, bus drivers, teachers, lawyers, athletes, government workers, parents, grandparents, and on and on. He's been asking this one question. Are you going to devote your one and only life to pursuing small fish? Or are you willing to take a risk, throw out your nets, and catch life-sized, human-sized ones? Are you going to dive into a grander vision or just go back to a lesser one? Well, here's the first observation I want to make. So Jesus desperately wanted these three career fishermen, and I think he wants the fine folks of First Press also, to make people the priority. In grander vision living, people are the priority. So he wanted those career fishermen, he wants us to prioritize people, to make people the most important. And in many ways, that's what our 4-week series has been about. It's been about people. Caring more about other people than you care about yourself. Be willing to take walks across rooms for people. Having a sort of radical inclusiveness for people, even if they look different or talk different or they voted different and so on. So Jesus wants all of us who say we want to be walk-across-the-room kinds of people, will you choose the grander vision? So this is kind of a big fish opportunity. You can catch fish or you can catch men and women. You can be a successful business person or you can get all over the business of redeeming lives. You can be the top student or you can focus your attention on studying people. You can be a superstar sales rep, or you can put your light on those around you and help lead them to the God who made them. Now, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that you should literally quit your job, okay? I'm not saying you should literally quit your work or stop going to school or giving up on your career, unless, of course, there are other compelling reasons to do that, all right? But I'm not here for that. I'm not asking you to literally quit, but I'm asking you that no matter what station, no matter where you are in life, do you have a bigger picture? Do you have a grander vision of how God can use you in your situation? Now, Jesus was clear about which was the better path. He said, "Let your light shine before others in such a way that they may see your good works and then glorify your Father who is in heaven." Make your light so shine. I think in a way that Jesus is talking about how we treat people, how we encounter and respond to people, how we embrace people, that influences what they think of God. And whose light are we talking about? Whose light? Is it your pastor's light? Is it your small group leader's light? Is it your Christian friend's light? No, it's your light. Let your light shine. So that means each one of us has a part to play in this. Let your light shine. You may remember, for those of you around week one, we had a segment, an excerpt, in which Bill Hybels said, if we could all do just the small thing we can do, we'd impact more lives. If we all do just the small thing we can do, we would touch a lot more lives. So let your light shine in a simple way, doing the small things you can do before a watching and waiting world. Let's listen to Hybels explain a little bit more about how he came to this priority of people. So let's watch the segment together.
I've been trying to point people to faith for pretty much my whole adult life. And when someone says the door is closed and I'm never going to open it, I never take never as an answer. I go, never just means no for now. And people quite often are just one devastation away, one business reversal away, one relational disaster away from having their apple cart so upset that they would consider God afresh. And what I dream of for Christ followers everywhere is that they go to work, they go in the neighborhood, they go to school, they go to the club, wherever they go, that instead of being annoyed by people or put off by people who believe differently and have different lifestyles, just imagine what their life would be like if God were at the center. And let that inspire you to pray toward that end.
So never means no for now. That's really the attitude that's part of a grander vision of living. It also serves as our second observation in this. Observation number two about grander vision living. The focus is on potential, the potential of that other person. To look at them, well, to look at them how you might see them, but more than that, to look at them the way God would see them, to see the potential in them. You may have noticed it didn't seem to matter to Jesus that the very people who were soon to become his disciples were these immature lads who, after hearing their first commands from Jesus, were not exactly obedient in response. Instead, they whined, remember? You know what they said? They said, "What? We've been doing this all night. We haven't even caught a minnow." See? So they were not exactly contending for a Disciple of the Year award. All right? But that didn't matter to Jesus, because he saw what they could be. He saw the potential in them if they just stepped into this bigger vision, this grander vision. Now, the same propensity to see past people's no, to see past people's never, is what Heibel's alluded to in the video. Instead, to see them how they could be, to see the potential. So to look past their self-centeredness and see the potential for servanthood. To look past their rebelliousness and to see the potential for righteousness. To look past maybe a quick temper and see the potential for kingdom building. I mean, after all, isn't that what God did with us? He saw the potential in us. He looked past all those faults and saw what we could become. Now, everybody needs something, some kind of shaping, some kind of refinement, some kind of new perspective before they come to faith in Christ. And so the key is to let God do the work rather than have us suit up like lifestyle referees and judge everybody. That's not our job, to be lifestyle referees. You know, I think the reason that many people in the church hate evangelism is because they associate it with judgmentalism, right? Being judgmental. In Paul's day, he used the word outsider to avoid this very thing. In Paul's day, that was not a derogatory term. He used it simply to mean someone not connected to any church. Today, we might say something like unchurched or seeker. Bill Hybels often uses phrases like that. He, for example, uses the term unconvinced for the same reason. That way, we get away from this idea of judging people. We do not know who is saved and who is not saved. From time to time, I have run into people who seem to have claimed that knowledge. Maybe you too. But I'm sure they didn't have that knowledge. They didn't know. We don't know. Only God knows. I'm reminded of the words of Mark Twain, who said, "Having spent a considerable amount of time with good people, I now understand why Jesus liked to be with tax collectors and sinners." Only God knows our destinies. Only God saves. We can't save anybody. Our job is to be a loving, non-anxious witness, to be a gracious witness to what Jesus has done for us. So I hope we approach this with this kind of radical inclusiveness, to get away from the idea of judging people, to be grateful as to how God treated us, that He saw something valuable in us and was willing to take us in right in the middle of our sinfulness. And then you may recall, as we looked at week two, God does not have a hate list. Nor can we, if we want to be used by the Holy Spirit. Now think about the impact that Christ had on a guy named Levi, also known as Matthew. Levi, Matthew, different names, same person. Do you remember the story of Matthew? It's found later on in Luke chapter 5. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great banquet for him in his house, and there was a large crowd of tax collectors and others sitting at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes were complaining to his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Matthew followed Jesus. And what did that mean for him? Well, he left his business. He left his sort of comfortable routine. He left his security, really, to follow Jesus. But more than that, it meant that Matthew started prizing people the very people who he previously tried to swindle, that he was giving priority to them, looking for the potential of good rather than the potential for vulnerabilities he could exploit. What a turnaround. Much would be changing for Matthew now that Christ is in his life, and it's probably a lot more than he can even begin to imagine. In those early days, you know, Matthew may have thought, well, okay, this is something new, and I want to be part of something bigger. I just have no idea what that means. And you might be in the same boat. This leads us to our third point. Start small. Now, like Matthew, you may be chomping at the bit. You want to get into this bigger picture. You want to be part of this grander vision of living. And you buy into this idea of people being important and to look for the potential for good in people. But you're wondering, okay, now what? What do I do? Well, what did Matthew do? Well, let me tell you what he didn't do. You notice he didn't immediately sign up for the disciples' evangelism 101 course. Okay? I'm not even sure they were offering it, but he didn't sign up for that. He was too new to memorize any canned formulas. But there were his old buddies over there, gathered around the booths, collecting taxes, and he was just there a few days ago. And he began to think that their lives would be so different, would be so blessed if they only knew Christ. But how do I get them to meet Christ? How do I introduce them? And so he's standing there in his new circle of comfort, and he's looking over at his old circle of comfort, and what does he do? You know what he does. He takes a walk. He walks across, and he reaches out to his old buddies. Now, tax collectors in those days, they were not known for kindness. They were not respected at all. They were despised. They were definitely not known for their giving. So what was Matthew going to do? Well, he didn't know any catchy praise choruses to sing. And he hadn't quite got the whole prayer thing down yet. What could he do? Well, there was one thing he was really good at. Matthew was good at throwing parties. So he threw a party. And apparently with Jesus' blessing. And this wasn't just any party. He had his old tax collecting buddies there and a few of his new buddies there who were Christ followers. And he was hoping that some of the new friends would walk across his living room and meet with his old buddies. And some of that grace stuff would start rubbing off. That maybe some conversations would be started. Maybe they would talk about that crazy buddy Matthew, wondering what happened to him. Maybe some seeds would be planted. Maybe a few of them might come to faith at a simple party. The invitation has been extended. Will you be part of the grander vision, or will you settle for a lesser one? Christ came to bring abundance, redemption, and transformation. Christ came not to bring tranquility, but upheaval for this world. A good and beautiful upheaval that wrecks our lives with grace and love. And he's wanting us to share this upheaval with people who do not know the hope of heaven or the Christ-like abundance of this life. Throughout this series, we have talked about steps that we can take in order to make this happen. We need to start small, but do start. First thing is you can learn to become a walk across the room kind of person. That's sort of the main point, really, of this whole series, to become a walk across the room kind of a person. What does that mean? Well, it means to look out for other people, to look out for someone who needs a simple welcome, a friendly greeting, a listening ear, an encouraging word. And if we just did this alone, that would be a tremendous impact on our witness. We do need to listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. If you've ever felt a nudge which seems to be telling you to go up there and introduce yourself to someone new, maybe someone new at church, maybe someone new at school, or at a ball game, or you felt a nudge that said you should take your coworker out to lunch, that was the Holy Spirit. If you're a living, breathing follower of Christ, then the Holy Spirit wants you to walk. Take walks. Make a difference in the lives of those you meet each and every day. Know God's story. This is not only important for you, but also in case anybody asks you about God. We covered the bridge illustration last week. If that's useful for you, then use it. If not, then use some other illustration that helps you to explain in a simple and clear manner what God has done for us. Not only should you know God's story, but you need to know your own story. Personal stories are so powerful. Now, even if you do not turn in your story to me, okay, and I'm not really going to make a list of those who don't. Not really. But even if you're not going to turn in your story to me, I strongly urge you to write out your own faith story. It'll help you, and it may someday be what inspires someone else. Write out your own story. Know your own story. Well, there's something else that at least some of you can do. It can be powerful. It can be very exciting. You do need to be a little bit more of a social creature. You need to be a little bit more gregarious. Okay? Consider throwing a party. A Matthew party. If you want to be part of something that's alive and vibrant and exciting, throw a party, like Matthew. Put a few of your Christ-following friends in a space with some of your unconvinced friends, and then let God take care of the rest. Keep it simple. You don't need to be expensive or elaborate. Do what makes sense to you in your situation. If it's summertime and you have a pool, invite people over for a pool party. Or if you're in an apartment complex that has a nice meeting area, maybe that's what you use. But do what makes sense for you. And be sure to get the ratio right. Do not outnumber your unconvinced friends. If your Christian friends greatly outnumber your unconvinced friends, they're going to catch on. They're going to feel ganged up on, and you're not going to see them again, at least not in that kind of situation. So you're the one that needs to be outnumbered. Get the ratio right. And throw a party. Well, there's more to come in the small groups this week. Plus, if you've not finished the book, I encourage you to finish the book. And I certainly hope that it goes beyond just a series in the fall, but informs how we can be gracious witnesses all year long. We have this magnificent gift to a world that is waiting. We can introduce people to the one who is like no other, the one who cast aside his own agenda in order to reach out to people at the beach and on the road, the one who saw faithful disciples in dripping wet, smelly fishermen, The one who saw a passionate follower in the booth of a wretched tax collector. The one who saw limitless spiritual opportunities in something as fun as a party.